Very good. Thank you for your presence. Remember the meetings as we continue tomorrow night and Wednesday night, Lord willing, at 7 o'clock each night. We hope that the coming nights, this evening as well, will be a blessing to you. Now we'll speak to the Lord in prayer before we consider His Word. Father, we bow in the name of the Lord Jesus and bless Thee for the privilege we have of addressing Thee as our Father. We thank Thee for bringing us into fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus, through the blood of Thy Son. We praise Thee for the work of the cross, and we ask Thee to preserve us from ever taking it for granted or ever drifting from the glory of the cross. We thank Thee for the fellowship of Thy people. We thank Thee for the opportunity that we have and the liberty to open up the Scriptures publicly and to read from them and consider how they will impact our life. Help us to have a listening ear and an open heart, an open mind. And we pray that the Spirit of God would unfold the Scriptures to us, that we might be built up in our most holy faith. We pray of Thee to have something for everyone tonight, and to grant help to present it clearly and to Thy glory. We know that we need Thine help, and cry to Thee for that, and cry to Thee for Thy blessing upon this assembly, and ask Thee to lead them in their future endeavors. We ask the rich blessing of God upon them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we are going to take our reading tonight in the book of Romans, chapter number 7 to begin. Our outline for the week is as follows. Yesterday we considered the plan for the Christian, which is the will of God. Tonight we are looking at the pattern for a Christian, being a Spirit-led believer. Tomorrow night, we will consider some pictures of the Christian. And then on Wednesday night, the place for the Christian. So as we considered the will of God last night, yesterday morning and afternoon, we talked about how it is very important, but how we sometimes make the mistake of making it an overcomplicated thing to discover. From Isaiah 26, we learn that God directs the path of the righteous. Our responsibility, therefore, is to be righteous, obedient, spiritual. For the spiritual person will have help to know the mind of God. Well, tonight we're going to talk a little bit more about what it means to be spiritual. And I mentioned how we are looking at the example or the writings of the Apostle Paul. Somebody might say that, hey, if we're talking about the pattern or the example of Christian living, shouldn't we be talking specifically about the Lord Jesus? Well, that's true. I wouldn't disagree with that. He is our ultimate example and our motivation for Christian living. But sometimes it is also helpful to see a mere man who had the exact same sinful flesh indwelling him as we have indwelling us, and to see how he was able to live a victorious life by the power of the Spirit and to God's glory. We maybe won't have time tonight to consider so much of his life as an example, but we're considering his writings, his teaching, which he put into practice in his life. Of course, the apostle did say as well in 1 Corinthians 11, "Be ye followers of me, as I am also of Christ." So we can follow him. If you have questions about what is said, please feel free to ask them after the meeting. Not during the meeting, but after the meeting, you can ask them. I don't want you to leave in any confusion. I do want you to understand. So maybe make a note of it during the meeting or keep it in your mind and you can ask it of me or somebody else. Tomorrow night will likely be a simpler topic. Now, don't panic. That doesn't mean that tonight is difficult. Tomorrow night will likely be simpler, but tonight is very important. It is really, it's really something that is basic to true Christian living. All right. Let's read in Romans 7, verse number 18. Romans 7 and 18. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, the good that I want to do, Excuse me. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, the evil that I don't want, that I do. That sounds like quite a problem. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Do you ever have that problem? You want to do what is right, but you find something in you that is pushing you towards what is wrong. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after or according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For they that are according to the flesh, that is, an unbeliever, they mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the believer, they mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, or the mind of the Spirit, is life and peace. Well, that sounds good. That's what we want. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye, believers, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, if you do have the Spirit of Christ, you are his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if ye live according to the flesh, you shall die, the unbeliever. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weakness. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Keep your Bible handy. Maybe put your marker there if your Bible has one. We will read in another passage a little bit later, but this will be our main passage for the evening. Perhaps some of those verses you found difficult. Well, hopefully they will make sense to you by the end of the evening. We are going to talk about the reality of the indwelling Spirit and the riches of the Spirit's ministry to us. And then the resources of the Spirit being enjoyed. And then the relationship that we have with God through the Spirit. So look at verse number 9 of Romans chapter 8. If your Bible is open, the reality of the indwelling Spirit. He says that you are not in the flesh as a believer, but you are in the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And any man that doesn't have the Spirit of Christ is not Christ. So that those that do belong to Christ, they do have the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God. That's what he's saying. That every Christian has the Spirit of God indwelling them, living inside of them. Now that is different from previous ages of history in the program of God, where we read in verses 14 to 16, he was drawing a connection between the fact that people that have the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. And it is sons that are able to call God Father. That's obvious, isn't it? It is a son of God that is going to address God as his Father. Now you can read through the Old Testament and you will find that it was not the practice of Old Testament saints to address God as Father. That's a privilege that we enjoy. And the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14 to his disciples as he was about to leave them, he says that the Spirit of God dwells with you, but he will be in you. And all that changed at the formation of the church. And from that day forward of Acts chapter 2, every Christian has the Spirit of God living inside of them. Romans 8 confirms it, and Ephesians chapter 1 confirms it. The moment that you believed the gospel, you didn't feel it happen. You didn't know anything like this had happened, perhaps. But the moment you trusted Christ, the Spirit of God began to live inside you. That's a wonderful thing. Don't you think that you need to wait for the Spirit of God, or you need to do something to get the Spirit inside of you? The moment you trusted Christ, he indwelt you. Now, the interesting thing is, according to the Lord Jesus, that is actually better for you and I than if the Lord Jesus was right here with us. Now, that might shock us a little bit. But what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 16, it is to your advantage that I go away. They must have thought, what? How can we survive without you for these 3.5 years you've been with us and helping us and teaching us? How are you going to go away, Lord? He said, it's better for you if I go away. Because if I go away, then I will send down the Holy Spirit to be inside of you. You see, what the Lord Jesus knew is that for our present life and for the spiritual battle and warfare that we are engaged in, it is better for us to have the Spirit of God inside of us than have the Lord Jesus right beside us. Now, don't worry. When we get to heaven, he'll be right there. Yeah, that's what will make heaven heaven, is having Christ right there. Where Christ is paradise. But for our present responsibilities, instead of just having the Lord looking at us and instructing us, he has given us the Spirit of God inside of us to guide us and lead us, instruct us from the inside. He indwells us. And he says that's better for us. So you consider the power that is available to you in your Christian life. It's amazing. The power of God. The same power, the same person that moved upon the waters in creation in Genesis 1. And the same power and person that filled and led the Lord Jesus and empowered his ministry so that he could do all those miracles. And the same power and person that was active in raising the Lord Jesus from the dead and convicting you of your sin and bringing you into salvation and new life in Christ. That same person now lives inside of you. It's amazing. There's the power that is available. And it's our privilege and our responsibility then to enjoy and experience that power, that leading day by day. You see, sometimes we avoid the subject of the Spirit, and we avoid chapters 6, 7, and 8 of Romans sometimes because we find them to be a little bit difficult at first. And we're afraid it might get too deep, or we're afraid of others that have abused teaching about the Spirit of God. The point from these chapters is this is absolutely essential for Christian living, the Spirit. So I just want to take a moment to think of some of the riches of the Spirit's ministry to us. There is a term that is used and abused. It is the baptism of the Spirit. You read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it says that in or with one Spirit, you were all baptized into one body. That is a historical event. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Lord Jesus Christ baptized the church with the Spirit of God. That's when that happened. It's historical. You don't need to wait for the baptism of the Spirit. You don't need to pray for the baptism of the Spirit. It is done. The power is available to you. The baptism of the Spirit. Romans 8, we already spoke about the indwelling of the Spirit. So that when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So we are to live holy lives, for the Spirit of God indwells us. There is another term that is used. You find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It speaks of the gifts of the Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every single believer. We spoke about this a little bit yesterday. How every single believer has been given a ministry or a gift or a sphere of service from the Spirit of God. He has given that to everybody. He has something for you to do specifically, some way in which you can build up the body of Christ, some sphere of service that He wants you to be involved in. And according to the Scriptures, ideally, that is in fellowship with a New Testament church. The manifestation of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit. There's another term. It's found in 1 John chapter 2. It's the anointing of the Spirit. You say, oh, that's what we need. We need the anointing from the Holy One. It would be a different place if we had another anointing. You know what? If you're saved, you've got the anointing. Yeah, you've got it. And that Spirit of God inside of you, His power anointing you, is there to guide you into the truth of God, to preserve you. When you hear something that sounds contrary to the person of Christ, there's the Spirit of God at work just to ring a little bell in your mind. Something's wrong with that. They're attacking my Savior. You have the anointing, the baptism, the indwelling, the manifestation, the gifts, the anointing. You see, the Spirit of God has been given to us in all of these riches, all of these rich blessings to us. We don't want to hinder His rich ministry among us. We wouldn't want to do anything that would stop Him from leading us and being a blessing to us. It's possible, though. There is an expression in 1 Thessalonians 5 where He writes to that church and He says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't stop Him. Don't put Him out. You see, the Spirit of God speaks through the Scriptures, the teaching of the Scriptures. And when an assembly prevents the working of the Spirit or rejects the words of the Spirit, they are quenching the Spirit, despising the Word of God. He says, don't quench the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, don't grieve the Spirit. What's that mean? To be grieved is to be distressed, to be made sorrowful, to be hurt, to be bothered. Well, the Spirit of God is very sensitive. He's very holy. That's why we call Him the Holy Spirit. And He is sensitive. And when we sin, the Spirit is grieved. Then we can't enjoy His power. That's why we need to confess that sin. Young believer, when you know that you have sinned, make sure you confess that sin. Be specific. Tell God what you have done, and then enjoy His forgiveness. When we sin, we have grieved the Spirit. It's not just when we do something really awful, you know. You would grieve the Spirit if you robbed the bank, but it doesn't take a robbing of the bank to grieve the Spirit. If you speak wrongly to a brother, if you hold a grudge instead of forgiving a sister, you're grieving the Spirit. He's sensitive. That's Ephesians 4. Ephesians 5 says, be filled with the Spirit. Let's turn to Ephesians 5 just to read what happens when somebody is filled with the Spirit. So we were in Romans, then Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians, chapter 5. And you might say, well, if we don't need the anointing, surely we need the filling. And you're right. We need to be filled with the Spirit. All right. Ephesians chapter 5. Hope your finger is kept back in Romans 8. I meant to tell you that. But we're at verse 18 of Ephesians 5. Be not drunk with wine. Drunkenness is sin. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be controlled by alcohol. Be controlled by the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 18 says, be filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 19 and 20. There are four words that end in ing. Those are participles if you care, but those are explaining what happens when we are filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves. Then it is singing and making melody. Then verse 20, giving thanks. Then verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. Filled with the Spirit. This is a command for all Christians everywhere, all time, every day, be filled with the Spirit. You see, we think this is something dramatic. Well, it is dramatic. But we think that being filled with the Spirit, this is for the super elite Christians. I could never be filled with the Spirit. Wow, what a super Christian I would be. Well, you would be a super Christian. You can be a super Christian. Be filled with the Spirit. The idea that it is for a select few or a rare occasion is not what he's teaching. Think of the Aeroplan Traveler Loyalty Program that goes with Air Canada. You fly and you collect Aeroplan points. And there are four status levels in Aeroplan. Basic. Prestige. Elite. Super elite. There are about 5 million Aeroplan customers. Less than 1% of them are super elite. Those are the people that are just traveling. They're traveling far too much, to tell you the truth. And their business is sending them all over the place, and they're traveling. And the way that they reward them is by giving them a free ticket, which is probably the last thing they want. But anyway, that's what they get. The super elite. Less than 1%. Get to enjoy the super elite status. Those are the ones that are really doing some flying. We kind of think the same way spiritually, you know. We think, well, once you're really flying a lot of miles spiritually, then you can really begin to soar and be filled with the Spirit. Of course, the truth is, once we are in Christ, we are already in the heavenlies. We're soaring. And if we really want to soar spiritually, then we need to be filled with the Spirit. You see, we should be filled with the Spirit today. That's how you get soaring spiritually. Well, what happens when somebody is filled with the Spirit? This is a command for all of us to obey, to be Spirit controlled. What happens when you're filled with the Spirit? You say, the moment that Spirit fills me, I'll be on a plane taking the gospel to Indonesia. Watch out. Oh, that'd be wonderful. Or when the Spirit fills me, I'll know it because tears will just be streaming down my face and I might even start speaking in tongues. I don't think so. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. That's interesting. Self-control, Spirit control. You see, what Ephesians chapter 5 is teaching us, somebody that is filled with the Spirit, it is going to impact two things. Their fellowship and their worship. Notice what it says. We are singing in our hearts, or singing with our hearts. We're giving thanks. We're thankful. That's what happens when we're filled with the Spirit. We're rejoicing. And we're thankful people. You see, it impacts our worship. and individuals that are filled with the Spirit, well, isn't that going to have a blessed impact on the worship of the assembly? Mind you, just in passing, if we are not filled with the Spirit as individuals day by day, how do I think that that worship is going to reach a high level in the assembly when we come together? Nothing magical is going to happen when we come through those doors. The Spirit of God doesn't dwell in the building. And coming through those doors doesn't fill you with the Spirit. And if we want to have an impact on the worship of the assembly, then let us be sure to be filled with the Spirit. The other thing that it impacts, not only our worship, but it impacts our fellowship. He says you're speaking to yourselves. That doesn't mean talking to yourself, but you're speaking to one another. And you're submitting to one another. There's a sign of somebody that's filled with the Spirit. They want to enjoy fellowship with God's people. And they submit to one another. There's the sign of a Spirit-filled Christian. Not selfish striving. Not my way or the highway, but meekness and humility. A Spirit-filled Christian. You know, it's just been news to me lately that you folks are building a new building. We did something similar in Halifax just a couple of years ago. In June of this year, it will have been 2 years since we moved to new premises. We didn't build a new building. We bought an existing structure. You even have more challenges. You're building a new building from scratch. That is going to be a test for this assembly. No doubt. You'll need to be Spirit-filled. Won't that temptation arise when something is installed or set up differently than you suggested it get set up? What was that Don McLean thinking when he let them get away with that? Yeah, that's what you're thinking. Spirit-filled. Submitting one to another. We want to be a blessing to the assembly. We want to make it through that little test with the blessing of God upon us and in unity. It will be a blessing to you all if you are filled with the Spirit. Well, let's come back to the book of Romans in chapter number 8. That was just a number of the terms, not all of them, but a number of the terms that are used with the Spirit. So we have spoken about the reality of the indwelling Spirit and some of the riches of the Spirit's ministry to us. Now we want to get into the meat of Romans chapter 8. The resources of the Spirit enjoyed. How are we going to be led of the Spirit? And what does it mean? Well, look at verse number 5 with me for a moment. They, not you, they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 9 again. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. All right. Here's the contrast. The flesh and the Spirit. I should say, I'm sorry, that some of the times when the Bible speaks about the flesh, some of the times it's just talking about your physical body, your skin, your body. Other times, such as these verses, it is talking about a principle of sin inside of us. That evil thing inside of us that made sin so natural to us. That's the flesh. And he says, the unbeliever, they are in the flesh. That's their standing because they don't have the Spirit of God. They move according to the flesh. But the Christian has a different standing. And the Christian is said to be in the Spirit. So that while the Christian is not in the flesh, the problem is that the flesh is still inside the believer. Don't be confused by that. That's just the way the Scriptures has presented it. We are not in the flesh as our standing before God, but the problem of the flesh is still with the believer. Remember what we read back in chapter 7, verse number 18. He said, in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Nothing good about the natural man, nothing good about the flesh. The flesh is not improved when you were saved. The flesh didn't get better. It still hasn't gotten better. And it's not going to get better. And you're going to have it until you go to be with the Lord Jesus. The flesh isn't improved. The flesh doesn't gradually get eliminated. So there is this war between the flesh and the spirit going on inside the Christian. It exists until we get to heaven. Now, sometimes the battlefield might seem quiet. As you sit in a meeting and you just enjoy the things of God, the battlefield seems quiet. There are other times that that battle seems to be raging. Romans chapter 7 presented that battle to us, verses 19 and 20. I want to do what is right, but then I do what is wrong. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I have a struggle to do what is right. And he makes this conclusion, oh, wretched man that I am. It's a horrible experience. He's imagining somebody not availing themselves of the power of the Spirit. They're just struggling with this problem of the flesh. They're a Christian. They want to please God. They want to do what's right. And they seem to struggle to know how. They want to avoid sin. And they do the sin again. They're saying, what is wrong? Am I just condemned to this futility and constant frustration? Or is there any hope? There is hope. He says, I thank God there is deliverance. The deliverance comes because the Lord Jesus Christ has supplied us with His Spirit to live victorious, God-honoring Christian lives. You may have read Romans 6 to 8 prior to this meeting. If not, this maybe just won't click in your mind as well, but hopefully you can make sense of it. Romans 6 to 8 is a unit of truth on how to live a sanctified life. There is a good connection between Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 and the story of Lazarus. Remember Lazarus? This isn't an obscure story, I hope. Lazarus was a friend of the Lord Jesus, brother of Mary and Martha. Lazarus died. A few days later, the Lord Jesus arrived and brought him back to life. Lazarus is a picture of this unit of truth on how to live sanctified life. The Lord Jesus shows up at the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus is made alive. And Lazarus comes out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Well, it's difficult to get too far there. And the Lord Jesus says to him, loose him, unbind him, and let him go. Let him enjoy the freedom of life. All right. Romans chapter 6, he uses the picture of slavery. And he says that we were slaves of sin before we were saved. But we have been set free from the dominion of sin by the death of Christ, just like Lazarus being made alive. But Romans chapter 6 says we're alive to God, and now we are to yield ourselves as a servant of righteousness. The problem is, Romans chapter 6 doesn't tell me how to live as a servant of righteousness. It tells me I should. It doesn't tell me how. There's Lazarus. He's alive. Romans chapter 7, not the picture of slavery, but now the picture of marriage. And he says it's like you were married to the law, but you have been freed from the dominion of the law, again by the death of Christ. And you have been married or united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Lazarus coming out alive, but bound. No freedom to live. You see, the Christian cannot enjoy liberty and power if living by law. You've maybe noticed that or experienced that. Perhaps somebody has tried to get you to become a more spiritual person just by laying down a few more rules. Laying down the law. Get you in shape spiritually. And you found that didn't really produce a whole lot of spirituality inside of you after all. There's Lazarus. He's alive. He's come out, but he's still bound by the grave clothes. Romans 7 says we're supposed to produce fruit unto God. But it doesn't tell me how. We'll come to Romans 8. In Romans chapter 6, the Spirit of God is mentioned zero times. In Romans chapter 7, the Spirit of God is maybe mentioned one time. In Romans chapter 8, the Spirit of God is mentioned about 18 times. Now there's a key. There's a little clue as to what's going on. Lazarus, he's alive, but he's still bound, no freedom. But when Lazarus had those grave clothes ripped off of him, now he can enjoy that freedom. That's like us coming in to Romans chapter 8. And the believer has been set free and empowered to serve God by walking in the Spirit. We need His power. Friend, here's the point. There is an absolute necessity of the help of the Spirit of God if we're going to please God. Chapter 7 presents this hopeless picture, this hopeless attempt of pleasing God by the law or pleasing God by the flesh and the power of our own strength. And he's saying we can't serve God in our own strength. You can't make any progress in your own strength. You need the help, the leading, the controlling of the Spirit. You need His power. Not your own power, His power. Let me give you an illustration. We have a problem at my home, in our backyard. The way it is landscaped and the way surrounding properties are landscaped, when it rains, the neighborhood's water tends to pool in our backyard, in my neighbor's backyard. So when we get this heavy rain, we need to be out pumping our backyards, at least in the wintertime. And we're looking at fixing that with some different landscaping next month. Anyhow, had to do it just Friday night. We take our shifts. Neighbor watches it for a while. I watch it for a while. We've got a couple pumps out back, pumps inside our basement as well to take care if there's any excess flow. Recently, we had some heavy rain a couple weeks ago. There was some snow as well, so that's melting. I thought it was going to be okay, but I was wrong. I checked outside. Water was almost about to come in under my basement door into the basement. So we get the pump set up. There's the power. All right? Electric pumps, there's the power. And they're running for a good long while and everything's under control. Phew, it'll be okay. And then the power went out. Wasn't counting on that. And we prayed that the power would come back on. But in the meantime, I was hoping everything would be okay, but I looked out a little while later. Water's just about to come into the basement. No power. So then, in our own strength, you get it? In the power of the flesh, we started bailing. And we would take water that's coming up this drain and pour it into a big bucket, take the big bucket up to the front of the house, pour it down the driveway, back down, get another load. I assure you, we weren't making much progress. And we weren't going to be able to last for very long because the heart just wasn't going to be able to take much more. You see, in my own power, I was in trouble. No progress. I wasn't going to last very long. You know, that's true of a Christian that's trying to do it just in their own strength. They're going to get very frustrated and discouraged. They need the Spirit's power. Then the power came back on. Pumps kicked in again. All was well. We need the Spirit's power. We can't do it in our own strength. We need His power, His leading. Notice in verses 12 and 13 what the Spirit enables you to do. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you die. But if through the Spirit you mortify, you put to death the deeds of the body, those sinful works of the flesh, you shall live. Mortify. Put them to death. It's decisive, it's definite, it's strong, it's violent. Get rid of them. You come to Galatians chapter 5 and you see that the works of the flesh are things like sexual uncleanness, idolatry, envy, drunkenness, hatred. He says, get rid of those things. No part in the Christian's life. Put them to death. We can't toy with the flesh, can we? You see, what we think in our great human wisdom is, well, I can come close. I won't go all the way, but I'll just kind of dabble a little bit and then show my strength and discipline as I turn away. No, you won't. No, you won't. you'll find that you're weaker than you thought you were. Don't toy with the flesh. Don't see how far you can go. Galatians 5 gives us the blessed promise, though. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And what he says here in Romans chapter 8 and 13, that if we do that, if through the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Doesn't mean you will come into salvation, but that is real living. That's enjoying Christianity. You want to live a victorious life, a happy life, a rejoicing life, a powerful life through the Spirit, put to death the works of the flesh. And any time they rear their ugly head, you put them down again. You ask God for help and you run away. And you live according to the Spirit and the Word. Living according to the Spirit. Well, you've maybe just wondered a little bit then. Okay, it all sounds good. But like practically, how do I put that into action? How am I led of the Spirit day by day? Well, I'm going to give you four simple things. It's going to be basic. It's going to be simple. If you think it hasn't been so far, it will be now. Four basic things how we can be led of the Spirit practically. Number one, through the Word of God. We're going to talk about more about the Word of God tomorrow night. But the Word of God and the Spirit. How different the Word of God becomes to somebody that's been born of the Spirit. I doubt that you wanted to spend a whole lot of time studying the Scriptures before you were saved. You probably didn't get a whole lot of profit from it. How different it is when the Spirit of God works through the Scriptures to touch your heart. You want the power of the Spirit? Young believer, please, absorb yourself with the Scriptures. John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus says to the disciples, "The Spirit of truth," that's the Spirit of God, what a title, "the Spirit of truth will guide you into truth." Then in John chapter 17, he says to his Father, he says, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." The Spirit of truth, your word is truth. The Spirit and the Word always work together. And the Spirit of God cannot lead you contrary to the Word. So that if you are considering forming an unequal yoke in a business partnership, you cannot say, "Well, I think the Spirit of God is leading me into this." He can't. He always works according to His Word. He cannot lead you into sin. He cannot lead you in disobedience to the Word. To be led of the Spirit is to obey the Word. Number one, the Word of God. Number two, to be led of the Spirit, Christ-centered thinking. This is Colossians chapter 3, which gives us some similar instructions to what we just read here. And what it says there is, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Set your affection, set your mind on things above, where Christ is. Let thankfulness for and love for the Lord Jesus Christ be your passion. You can never love the Lord Jesus too much. Appreciate His love. And get your heart and mind set on Him as your consuming passion. Never stray far from the cross. The cross humbles us. And it glorifies and exalts Christ. Don't graduate from the school of Calvary. You see, it's the Spirit's mission, according to John chapter 16, to glorify Christ. Christ-centered thinking. Think about Him. Love Him. Meditate on Him. Enjoy Him. Being led of the Spirit, the Word of God. Christ-centered thinking. Number three, act on the good desires that come to your mind. Put them into action. Remember, we read that there is nothing good about the flesh. So the desires to do good, the desires to do something to please God, to do something spiritual, it comes from the Spirit of God. It's as if the indwelling Spirit of God, He is forming holy desires within us. And to be led of the Spirit is to obey and to yield to that gentle pressure that the Spirit puts upon us to do something. Just as another aside, come back to this same point. You know, we talk a lot about an assembly. A New Testament church is a place that is Spirit-led. That sounds good. The Spirit of God presides in the meetings, we are taught. That sounds good. We speak about the assembly as a Spirit-led church, and very often a brother will say, yes, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Read 1 Corinthians 14 when you get home and tell me how many references there are to the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 14. It'll be somewhere between 0 and 0. You do find a mention, though, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians is an epistle about the local church. And he says in 1 Corinthians 6, your body is the temple of the Spirit. He says in chapter 3 that the church is the temple of the Spirit. So yes, indeed, the Spirit of God should be controlling and leading in the assembly. No argument there. Here's the problem. Here's the point. It is naive of me to think that I am going to be, or that we are going to be, led of the Spirit in an assembly setting if we are not already in our personal lives. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Again, there's nothing magical going to occur when we come through those doors. What occurs in these doors is really a reflection of what's already going on in my life day by day. Does my family at home see victorious and vibrant Christian Spirit-led living day by day? Or is this something that I just try and put on when I get to the hall? My children, I'm sure, will inform me as they grow up that they see through that a lot more than anybody else does. If we want to be led of the Spirit in the assembly, we need to be led of the Spirit day by day, personal lives. All right, so we've spoken of the Word of God to lead us by the Spirit, Christ-centered thinking, acting on the good desires that the Spirit of God brings to your mind, spiritual impulses. Fourth thing. Maybe it's so obvious we almost overlooked it. Prayer. Ask God for help. Pray. Ask Him for help from His Spirit. Verse 26 says, the Spirit helps our infirmities, our weakness. So basic, we might just overlook it. The point is this, if I need help, I need to ask for help. Through prayer, our weakness is exchanged for God's power. Through prayer, we're exchanging our weakness for God's power. And he says, sometimes you might not even know what to pray for. What a blessing that verse 26 is. When we don't know what we should pray for as we ought to, the Spirit itself makes intercession for us. He carries those unintelligible groanings and yearnings up to the throne of God. He presents them intelligently to God, and God sends back down His help, His grace, His power. We need to pray. Well, that just brings us into our fourth and final point. We've spoken of the reality of the indwelling Spirit, the resources or the riches, excuse me, of the Spirit's ministry, the resources of the Spirit being enjoyed, the relationship that is proven by the Spirit. Verses 14 to 16. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He is not saying that... You've got to identify which people you think are being led by the Spirit. What he is saying is that it is characteristic of the sons of God to be led by the Spirit. Believers are sons of God. Now, this isn't a gender bias. It's not an issue of, well, can I be a daughter instead of a son? That's not the point in Romans and in many other parts of the Bible. We are all sons of God. It is emphasizing a position that we have with God. A privilege and a position that God has given us. It's a blessing. It's a wonder. He's drawing on this concept of Roman adoption. And he's saying that we have been brought into this family and given all the legal privileges and all the blessings, all the benefits of being a son. But more than that, he wants his very nature produced in us. I mean, if I was to adopt a son and treat him just as I should as a father to a son, it's good, but I can't give him my nature that way. But it's different really with God. What man can't do, God can do. We've been born of the Spirit into his family. And because we are sons, Galatians says, because we are sons, he has sent his Spirit into us. He has given us his Spirit so that we can reproduce his character. That was kind of God. This is liberty. Not a slave that's afraid of his judgment. We call him Father. No slave could ever say, Abba, Father. Only a son can say that. We cry, Abba, Father, he says. Being a son is liberty. Crying, Abba, Father, is intimacy. It is an Aramaic word, the Aramaic language. And the Scriptures, the Spirit of God, has left it untranslated. Abba, Father. Not to be rendered Daddy. He has left it untranslated. Yes, it is intimacy. It's the cry of a son to the Father. Untranslated Aramaic words in the New Testament convey deep feeling. There is the word anathema. He's accursed. Maranatha, our Lord comes. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And he's emphasizing the grief of the Lord Jesus as he was forsaken. Here is an untranslated word. He's emphasizing the deep feeling. He says, Abba, Father. There is no record, it is my understanding, there is no record of Jews ever having used this word to address God. You see, this is something new. Because having the indwelling Spirit is new. The Lord Jesus initiated this. He's the one that cried, Abba, Father. And isn't it amazing that we're given the same privilege as the Lord Jesus was by His Spirit? Young believer, pray to your Father. And don't just call Him God. Call Him your Father. It is a wonderful combination of reverence and closeness. When we bow on our knees and call Him our Father, we're submitting to Him. We're laying hold on His power. Call God your Father. Address Him as Father. Take time to pray. These words are coming right back at me, I assure you. He said in verse number 6, the mind of the Spirit, spiritually minded, the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. This is communion with God, enjoying the relationship with God. This is life, he says. This is peace. This is rest, joy, contentment. This is living. And to enjoy that communion, that fellowship, you need to pray. Well, then we need to make time to pray. Your history has probably proven the same thing that my history has proven, that time to pray doesn't just kind of fall into your lap. Satan doesn't want you to pray. He knows that's where you get your power. We need to be consistent and disciplined in setting aside time to pray. How do you pray? Well, you just talk to God. Some people actually find that if they just talk out loud, quietly but out loud, it helps them to stay focused. You know, sometimes when we're just talking in our minds, we're communicating to God, but the mind wanders very easily. But if you say the words out loud, it'll keep you focused. Prayer can be a labor, the Bible says. But just talk to God. He's your Father. And He's a perfect Father. Tell Him what's on your mind. Tell Him what's on your heart. Praise Him for His greatness. Confess your sin. Be specific. Thank Him for His Son. Thank Him for His many blessings. And ask Him for His help. For yourself and for others. If you want the power of the Spirit, you need to ask. You need to pray. You see, having the Spirit is a great blessing. Lets us enjoy our relationship with God. He encourages us to pray. We need to live in His power. Practically led of the Spirit day by day. Not in the strength of the flesh, not in our own power, we'll get nowhere. His power. It's available to us. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. It is 8:00. We'll pray. Father, we bow in the name of the Lord Jesus and give Thee thanks for Thy many blessings to us. Thou art a great God. The Bible teaches us, our experience proves to us that the Lord is good. And we thank Thee for Thy kind gift of the Spirit of God that can glorify the Lord Jesus through our failing lives. What a wonder is Thy grace. Help us then to know what it is to enjoy that power. Help us to honor God individually and corporately. Help us to be led of the Spirit. Help us to think upon the Lord Jesus, to obey Thy word, to follow His leadings. And help us to be mindful tonight to take time to pray. We thank Thee for the relationship we have with Thee through the Lord Jesus. We bless Thee for Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.